The events which we have just read in chapter 29 are told out of chronological order in the book of 1 Samuel. And we understand this by noting the geography and the placement of the different parties in the chapters. So, for instance, in this chapter, we have David in Aphek along with the Philistines, and Saul is in Jezreel along with the army of Israel. And if we pay attention to our map, we see actually the events of chapter 28, verses 3 and following, in which Saul goes to Endor and seeks out the witch. Those actually come after the events being recorded right here. So where we pick up is immediately, sometimes after chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, in which Achish said that David would surely be his servant forever. And then we get an interruption in the story, sort of a flash forward, telling us what's going on with Saul meanwhile, and then flashback to David. Now, why is this? Well, I believe that the author of 1 Samuel is building dramatic tension in the story, and he's trying to contrast Saul and David and what they're doing. And so in order to tell the story, if you were to tell it strictly chronologically, there are multiple things happening at once. And so he tells them in this manner in order to preserve the contrast between David and Saul, all leading up to chapter 31, in which Saul will be killed, but David will be far away in Ziklag. Okay, and so now we're going to find out how it is that David is not with the Philistines to fight against Israel, which is that was a tension that's been building, right? David is fighting with, been given Ziklag. He's with the Philistines. Achish, the lord of the Philistines, has got David serving him, and David is ostensibly fighting the enemies of the Philistines. Achish informed David they were going to go up and fight Israel, and that David was going to be there with him. This is a difficulty for David. He's either going to have to betray Achish or betray Israel. He's in a very tough spot. And so what we read about here in chapter 29 is how God providentially delivers David from having to do either of those. God provides a third option, all right? So just to give the chronology then, what the events in this chapter, up to chapter 30, verse 31, and then the interlude of 28, and then we pick up in chapter 31, okay? Let's look at the map for just a second. So along the western edge of your map there in the land of Philistia, you see Aphek. That's where we are situated. And then up at the top, you'll see Endor, Shunem, and Jezreel, and Mount Gilboa. That's where the battle will take place. And so at the end of this chapter, the Philistines will go up to Shunem. They'll go to Jezreel, which is where the Israelites are at the beginning of this chapter, okay? And then Ziklag, you look at Ziklag down in the south of Philistia, that's where David will end up. So he goes the opposite direction of the Philistine army. God, as I say, providentially delivers him from this dilemma. All right, let's look then at David's dilemma for a moment, verses 1 and 2, which answer back to chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, as we mentioned. The armies are encamped, right? The armies of the Philistines gather at Aphek, and the Israelites are now encamped by this fountain in Jezreel, which we saw up in the north. And the army of the Philistines it's like a parade, you know? They're going by in their formation, in their hundreds and in their thousands. So you've got company size and battalion sized groups going through, and probably each of them is with their commanders, and Achish is in the rear because he's the king. Remember, in the Philistine cities, there are five lords, and they have a confederation. So each of them is a king over so much. So Aphek is one king among many, but he may be the most prominent king, the most powerful, because he's in the rear, and everyone is going before him. So they're marching before, right? And you have the lords going out with their armies. And David and his men are at the rear with Achish. This is somewhat notable that David is in the Philistine army, that he's in the back with Achish. So he's, you know, he's prominent. He's going to be noticed. And that's exactly what happens. But David's dilemma, as we mentioned, is he's going to have to be put in a situation to either war against Israel or to break ranks and go AWOL or fight and kill the Philistines. He's now marching to the place where he's going to have to make that decision. And we are never given any of David's thoughts on this, are we? We're never told what he's thinking, how he's going to get out of this. Maybe he has a plan. We don't know. Maybe he's been praying. You know, it'd be interesting to see if in the Psalms, if there's a prayer that David uttered in this circumstance. But we don't know how he's going to get out of this. I think of in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says that God knows how to deliver the godly out of trials. And I think that's something we should think about. Sometimes we get ourselves in predicaments, or we find ourselves, we don't know how this will be solved, but we can trust that God knows how to deliver us. And it can be something quite ordinary or something remarkable. Here it's remarkable in how it works out, but it's a very ordinary and understandable reason that David is not with the army when they get to Jezreel. All right. So these princes, and I think these princes is perhaps just another word for these lords of the Philistines. It could be commanders of the army, but they seem to be, I think, just another word for the lords. Okay, maybe it's used of the lords with respect to their armies. But they see David and his men in verse 3. And they ask, what are these Hebrews doing here? If we go back to chapter 14 for a moment, their concern is warranted. In chapter 14, the Philistines went to war with Israel under King Saul. So in verse 20 of chapter 14, it says, "And Saul and all the people who were assembled with him, and they went into battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion." Remember, God brought confusion upon the Philistines, all right? And then verse 21 says, "Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan." So you had Hebrews living with the Philistines in their army, going out to battle with them, and in the midst of this battle, they turned and fought with Saul and Jonathan and helped them defeat the Philistines. These lords of the Philistines are aware of that history, and they see these Hebrews. They, you know, were able to distinguish them, and they see them, and they prudently recognize that this is a problem. In fact, they come to Achish with this concern, and that's in verse 3. And Achish actually defends David. He says, "Is this not David, the servant of King Saul of Israel?" Okay, that doesn't comfort me if I'm a Philistine lord. Yes, David, we know. He killed our giant. He circumcised a bunch of us to get his wife. He's slain his 10,000s. Yeah, we know. We've heard about David. Okay. But he thinks this is good. And he says, "The servant of King Saul of Israel." Yeah, we're going to fight King Saul. That again, is not comforting. But that's Achish's position. And he says, "Who has been with me these days or these years?" It's perhaps been 16 months that David has been in Philistia. He, remember, he first went to Gath, and then he negotiated with Achish, and he was given the territory of Ziklag, and he's been going on these raids. And there's something here. Many people observe that in the scriptures, the Philistines are oftentimes the butt of jokes. They're oftentimes, you know, painted as being ignorant of what's going on. But we saw with Achish in the previous, when David negotiated to have Ziklag and he would bring him spoils from the Amalekites and so forth, It may have been Achish was more like a fox, right? He maybe was more clever than he let on. He maybe didn't care that the spoils were coming from the Amalekites so much as he was getting the spoils, because he probably could tell the difference between spoils coming out of Judah and spoils coming out of the Amalekites. So that's kind of an open question in this chapter. Is Achish a fool? Is he being made fun of here? Or is he winking and nodding? And I don't know that I can answer that with any certainty. But more than one commentator has suggested that Achish was actually converted, that he was a believer in the Lord. And we'll look at that in a few moments, but that's an interesting possibility, an interesting twist, isn't it? All right, so Achish defends David. He reveals his identity, tells his history, and then he bears witness. He gives a testimony concerning him in verse 3. I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. Okay, so he's saying he's been good to him. But this does not satisfy the Philistine lords. They're actually angry at Achish. They were angry with him, so they said, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us into battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary, such as those Hebrews did in chapter 14. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? So how could David possibly get himself reconciled with Saul? Well, by fighting the Philistines. So I think they are understandably angry at Achish, at what they see as a very unwise arrangement. And this just, I mean, it just makes sense, right? David is a refugee from Israel, and when push comes to shove, where will his loyalties lie? Interestingly, though, their alternative to this is not to kill David or to put him in prison. They moderately say to send him back to Ziklag. So they're wanting to do him harm. They understand that Achish has some say in this. Achish being a king, being one of the lords of the Philistines, and if he's willing to put his reputation on the line for David, David is important to him. So they're willing to allow David to go back to Ziklag and keep the current arrangement with Achish. Just don't let him come with us up to Jezreel to fight the Israelites. So it's a modest and good alternative. And then we see their prudence in chapter 4, understanding just quite obviously someone from another nation is a potential threat in a time of conflict, okay? And they see that he is still possibly loyal to Saul. Moreover, they remember, and this has been stated several times, but the Philistines are aware of the Hebrew song, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They've repeated this, and this is repeated several times by the Philistines. All right, so they demand then that he be sent to Ziklag and not come with them to fight against the Hebrews. All right, I'm going to pause there for just a moment. Are there any questions or comments so far? Yes, Tom?
I was thinking also like Achish being a king or a lord, or you know, in England, you know, an earl or a duke, something in that sense. David is under his protection
as
well.
Yes.
Like, so that, like, more than just, like, well, you know, he's a king, so we should pay attention to him. But more than that, he comes with Achish.
Yes.
So they recognize that, like, as a, like, well, if we do anything to David or try anything with David, then we're trying it against Achish.
Yes, yes, that's right. Yes, there's kind of a covenant, in a sense, between David and Achish, right? They have an agreement, and you're right, to strike out at David would be to offend Achish. Yeah, very good.
We just need to marvel at God at how he has protected David through all of this.
Yes.
And I have to think that just like David trusted God for Goliath, he's doing the same thing here. Mm-hmm. He's knowing that, you know, God is going to somehow but he I just marvel at how he's not going to stop playing his game until he absolutely has to.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because we don't see him worried or fearful you know, he's just, this is what I've set out to do, and I'm going to follow it through,
And he takes it, like you say, right up to the edge, right? It's right to the last minute. Yes. All right, so then Achish then has to go and break the news to David and dismiss him. But we see already, like you mentioned, God's providence, God using quite common sense reasoning by these Philistine lords to make a way for, right? What, they didn't have to do anything unreasonable or unspeakable. They simply, you know, as lords, as generals of armies, of people going to war, they made a very common sense decision and gave a very moderate proposal, and that's the means. Yeah, Bob.
Also, too, I think if they think they're going to defeat Saul, once Saul's out of the picture, David might be quite useful to them.
As the
potential puppet king.
Yeah, he could be there
along with them or whatever.
Yeah.
But so they're not willing to just get rid of him for now.
Yeah, he could be the sixth lord of the Philistines, maybe.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Or, you know, their puppet or just, you know, let him continue to raid.
Yes, yes. Like, you don't kill Saddam Hussein until you have someone in place.
Right.
Right? Okay. So then Achish then has to dismiss David, and he goes to him. And here is where it gets interesting. Achish says, "Surely as the Lord lives," as Jehovah, right? This is the covenant name of the God of Israel. And this is the second time that Achish has referred to God as Jehovah. All right? And then look at the language he uses. "You've been upright," or righteous. "And your going out and coming in with me is good. And I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me." These are terms we would expect an Israelite to, but this is the kind of language we would see, you know, say between David and Jonathan or David and Saul, you know, appealing to the Lord, talking about righteousness and good and evil. And so it's things like this that lead us to wonder, was Achish more aware than it appears at times? And there's going to be one more hint as we move forward, but I don't honestly know, and I wouldn't want to make a firm stance, but some commentators, as I have said, have supposed that by confessing God, you know, Jehovah, Achish is converted. Now, another possibility is that, you know, politicians, particularly pagan ones, are not afraid to use the name of gods in order to, you know, accomplish things, in order to earn favor, in order to please David. Achish, well, you worship Jehovah, so I'm going to talk about Jehovah, right? That's not unheard of, and it would be a wise thing for a pagan king to do that. But then he has to tell him that in spite of all of these things, the lords do not favor you, right? So he's one king among these other, and he can't reasonably go against all these other kings. He's got, you know, an army of hundreds and thousands times five, right? So he can't go against all of that for the sake of David and his little band of merry men, right? He can't, his loyalty to Philistia has to supersede his loyalty to David because he's got to go and fight the Israelites. All right, so in verse 7, Achish explains that he has to appease these lords. He says, "Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." Okay, so he tells him he's got to go to do so peacefully. There's no animosity here. We're not at war with each other. I want you still on my side, and we have to keep the pleasure of the Philistine lords. Achish appears to be very diplomatic and very good at diplomacy. You see him navigating a difficult situation with good diplomacy. There's something for us to learn that, in that even, again, a pagan king, a Philistine king perhaps, but by the light of nature, the common grace of God, has the skill to rule and to negotiate and to govern and to do diplomacy. It's not an exclusively Christian virtue to govern well. Now, purely good governance must be Christian because good is always Christian, right? But even non-believers can exercise wisdom and prudence to some extent because they're creatures of God endowed with reason, etc. Now, David here in verse 8, it's hard to pick up on his, is he feigning here? Is he sincere? But he acts astonished. But what have I done? He's used this expression before. He said this when he went to visit his brothers and they were lined up, you know, and Goliath was taunting them. And he's, what have I done? You know, that's kind of an expression of David's. He wants, you know, in a sense, David's question is irrelevant to what Achish has just said. Achish has already said, you've not done anything. It's for this reason that you've got to go. And then David comes in with, well, what have I done? And that's kind of irrelevant. It's not about what you've done, David. It's about this difficulty that I have with the Philistine lords. Anyways, David appears to be astonished, and he appeals, to this day, have you found in your servant, as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king. Okay, there's some ambiguity here. Is David referring to his enemies as Saul and his lord the king, Achish? Or is David in his heart thinking of the Philistines as his enemies and Saul his lord the king? I think, you know, it could be either one of those, right? And maybe David says it to Achish, and Achish thinks Achish is his king and his enemies are the Israelites. But David in his heart means Saul is his king and the Philistines are his enemies. Actually, if we just skip down for a moment to verse 10... Achish will say to him, now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come up with you. That's an interesting way for him to say that. By the way, the word master and lord are the same in this passage here. So, with your lord's servants. It appears Achish may be saying, whose servants are these men that came with David? Who's David's lord? Well, Saul. And if Achish were thinking of himself as David's lord, why wouldn't he say my servants, but your master's servants? I think perhaps Achish understands that David still is loyal to Saul. He understands that. Maybe not, but it is an interesting way for him to state it. And in light of David's ambiguity about his enemies and his lord, Achish may be picking up on this. All right, but Achish in verse 9 insists that David has to go. I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Now, I don't know. I mean, that's pretty high praise, which makes it hilarious if Achish doesn't know, right? If he's been deceived, it almost makes you pity him, right, at how much he's been deceived.
Rick, don't you think, like when you were saying when David says, what have I done?
Yes.
Like, I see him saying that, like, well, you can't possibly know anything I've done. I've kept it secret. I'm just checking.
Yeah. Just like, checking. What do you have on me?
Really, because I've done everything so that you would not have a single thing. Here it is. And so he gets that confirmed, doesn't he?
He does, yeah.
Confirmed. No, yeah.
So again, Achish may be like the butt of a joke here, right? He really just does not know anything. And he says an angel of God. And there are two other times that David's referred to as an angel of God. In 2 Samuel 14 and 2 Samuel 19, the wise woman and Mephibosheth refer to David as an angel of God. That you're like an angel of God. And I think it's just, they're not saying he's literally an angel. They're just saying, you know, you're good news to us. You bring good things to us. And then in verse 9 again, Achish says this as all these good things, that you're like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. So this is his reason, right? It's because of the decision that they had made. And then he gives him his directions. Now, he emphasizes, now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So he's very specific on his directions. He emphasizes repeating that it's to be early in the morning. And when you look at the timeline, when we get to when David learns of Saul's death, we see the passage of time and see how, again, in God's providence, as David's leaving early in the morning, going to Ziklag, having time for his wives to get kidnapped and then kill the Amalekites and encounter this Egyptian, and then that settles down, and then he learns of Saul's death. So there's a timeline taking place here, and it's very meticulous, and it has to do partly with Achish's strict instructions to leave at first light. And as I said, there's an interesting turn of phrase when he says, your master's servants who are with you. All right. And then in verse 11, we see David's departure. David, we see, obeys the command. His men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. This is Ziklag. And then we have progress in the story. The Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, this is letting us know that we're moving forward now in the story, because who's at Jezreel? Well, we just read at the beginning of this chapter that the Israelites were encamped at this moment in Jezreel. So Israelites are in Jezreel. Philistines are going to start making their way there. David, meanwhile, has gone south to Ziklag. He will not be there to fight against Israel. God has delivered him through the decision of these Philistine lords, rescuing him out of that trouble. All right, any questions or comments? All right. Well, we're finishing a little early today, so maybe you'll have time to enjoy some donuts and fellowship. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, for an instance, Lord, of your unseen hand, of your providence governing and delivering your people. We pray, Father, that you would be our deliverance, that you would provide an escape for us when we find ourselves hemmed in. Thank you that you keep your promises and that you turn the king's heart, that you, O Lord, are sovereign even over the strongest rulers upon the earth, and that you care, Lord, even about the smallest individual on this earth. We ask that you would govern over our lives, that we would be sensitive to it and submissive to it. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.